Morning.
Good morning.
Today we again follow the order of service printed out in the bulletin. Our opening hymn this morning is Baptismal Waters Cover Me, hymn 616. You to please stand. We continue reading Psalm 119. Today we read verses 161 through 168, and we read it together in unison. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great plunder. I hate the poor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Lord, I have loved or hoped for your deliverance, and I carry out your commandments. My soul has kept your testimonies, and I love them greatly. I have kept your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. We bow our heads in prayer. O Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence this day to seek your mercy, to hear your word, and to offer up our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Amen. The Bible tells us in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should keep track of iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And indeed, none of us could. But the psalm goes on to say, There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And the psalmist directs us to wait for the Lord. For mercy is found with the Lord, with him is great redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord and look to him for mercy and forgiveness in the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus, who has redeemed us from all our iniquities. O Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in this name and stead of Jesus Christ our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We join in confessing our faith. We do so today in the words of the Nicene Creed, which is found on the inside of the back cover of your hymnal. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. We continue by singing hymn number 649, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds.
I ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. Our scripture lesson for today is recorded in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you fell on me. Whatever was previously written was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed us for the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will acknowledge you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name." He also says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again pray your blessing upon the speaking and the hearing of your word this day, that we might learn from your word, that we might be edified and strengthened in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through faith in our Lord Jesus, we might also live our lives for you in accord with your word. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. If you recall, last week we were talking about how we deal with those who are weak in the faith. And by weak in the faith, the scriptures were speaking about those who their conscience troubled them over things that we are free to do. We looked at some examples. In chapter 14, it spoke of those who felt it was wrong to eat meat because meat in the early churches, especially in the Greek cities, was often first offered to idols. And so some people would not eat any meat because they felt like if they ate meat, they would be participating in the idol worship, even though the meat, after it was offered, was taken to the meat markets, and you could go buy it in the same way as you could probably go to one of our grocery stores and buy meat. And so St. Paul points out that, you know, we are free in Christ. We can partake or we can eat of meat, and we're not sinning against God because we're not joining in the idol worship that others may do. I mean, if we were going to get really strict about something like that, you know, we would not be able to shop any place where they hold any values different than we do, which might mean that a lot of us would go very hungry and not have much new clothes or anything like that for a long time because of the values of some of the places and the businesses. But simply by buying a product or partaking of a product does not make us, you know, responsible for everyone who is in the chain, you know, in producing that product. And so we're free, but yet for the sake of not offending a weaker brother, if someone believed it was wrong to eat meat, then we should not offer them meat. Or if someone believes that it's wrong to partake of pork because of the Jewish dietary laws, you know, we don't go offer them and encourage them to eat a ham sandwich and sin against their conscience because
as it said in the end of the chapter, you know, whatever is not of faith is sin. If they don't believe that this is acceptable to God and they do it anyway, their attitude toward God is not right and they sin. And of course, we also talked about the Sabbath day, and we can apply this to a lot of other things today, use of alcohol or things which the Bible does not, you know, does not forbid, but some people believe it's wrong to do it. And so we don't want to cause, by the exercise of our freedom, we do not want to cause another to sin against his conscience and thereby sin against God and jeopardize his salvation. And today's chapter kind of continues in the beginning with that same thought when it says, we who are strong ought to bear the infirmities or the weaknesses of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And so we don't use the freedom that God has given us to cause another who is weaker in the faith, who believes, well, I think this is wrong, to sin against their conscience. But in love, in Christian love for our fellow believers, we do everything to build them up in the truth and not to cause them to sin against their conscience. And so it says, you know, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And so we are to seek to build up, to edify our neighbor in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not use our freedom in order to cause them to sin. And I know one of the examples we talked about, you know, as Lutherans, we're known to think it's okay to drink beer once in a while. Especially if you're of the German background. However, if we are together with people who believe it's wrong to drink, and we drink with and drink in front of them and encourage them to drink, and they think, you know, no, this is sinning, we would not be considerate of our fellow believers, and we would be causing them spiritual harm because they're sinning against their conscience if they drink. So we should not condemn someone if they exercise liberty we are not quite ready to exercise, nor should we use our liberty to cause others to sin, but we should please our neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Then it uses Jesus as an example. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you fell on me. And so here, quoting from the Old Testament in Psalm 69, here it points out that Jesus took the insults that, you know, were aimed at God. And so Jesus suffered the insults of those who rejected God and his word when he suffered and died on the cross. And it says, for whatever, it goes on to say then, for whatever was previously written was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so Jesus did not just consider himself when he went to the cross. He considered you and me. He considered his faithfulness to the Lord God, and he took the insults that people would have given, you know, spoken against God and his word, and he suffered for them. And of course, we know that he suffered and died for your sins and my sins on the cross. He was not guilty, but he suffered that we might be able to be saved through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Paul uses and explains this, you know, that the things that were previously written were written for our instruction, so that through perseverance or continuing and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, what things were written when Paul wrote this? Well, he's speaking specifically of the Old Testament scriptures. They were written, as it says here, for our instruction and that we might have hope. I don't know if you've ever thought this, but sometimes it has crossed my mind, you know, why didn't God just, you know, make the scriptures shorter and more to the point and just line up, you know, the points? You could probably do it in 10 pages. You know, here's exactly what I want, you know, you to know and what I want you to believe. But the more I read and study the scriptures, the more I see I need all these examples in the Old Testament in order to teach me these things that I cannot grasp without the many examples in the lives of those who have gone before me. And so the scriptures are there, including the Old Testament scriptures, which, you know, some Christians today kind of frown on studying the Old Testament scriptures, but they're there for our instruction, that we might learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the promises concerning him, and we also might see by the examples of the Old Testament saints many examples to guide us in living our lives for Christ. And of course, the beautiful passage that kind of echoes this same thing is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, where Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him, "But continue the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing those from whom you have learned them, and that since childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And if you turn this around a little bit, without the scriptures, we would not be made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We would not know about what Jesus has done for us and how to be saved, nor would we be instructed in righteousness and equipped for every good work. We would, you know, be wandering around aimlessly, not knowing what is pleasing to God and what he would have us do or not do. And so the scriptures, as it says here, give us hope. They point us to Jesus and his cross and what he did for us, and they assure us that in Jesus we have forgiveness, and that in Jesus we have the promise, the hope of everlasting life. And then he says, "Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This passage is kind of, you know, troubling to Lutheran pastors, especially conservative ones, when we see how the church is all split apart. And yet, it tells us very clearly here that we are to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what it's saying, and what a lot of this is saying, is though there are times to separate and say, no, I can't accept this, if some, you know, if a church or a pastor is clearly teaching false doctrine, you know, if he's denying the Trinity, he's denying the universal atonement of Christ, if he's denying that we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ, we can't join with that. But on the other hand, if, you know, one church has contemporary worship and another church has traditional liturgical worship, that's not a reason to reject our fellow believers. Or if one person, you know, believes that they want to follow some of the Old Testament dietary laws and you know, we don't, even though the scriptures are quite clear that we're not required to, we don't reject them simply because they don't agree with every last detail. And I think it certainly says to us that we should exercise much patience, and we'll come to that as we go on here just a little bit further. He says, "Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed us for the glory of God." If you think about that, we're to welcome one another in the same way that Jesus welcomed us. I don't know about you, but, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, and God hasn't thrown me out because I had wrong ideas about this or that, or I didn't live in line with everything in the scriptures. God has been extremely patient with me. And we're to exercise that same patience with others. We're not to expect somebody to come into our church and, you know, to be able to understand every doctrine as it's explained in Pieper's Dogmatics or some other, you know, dogmatic textbook, or necessarily even understand and grasp everything that's in, you know, our confessional statements. But we exercise patience. You know, as most of you know, when Robert was here, we had many discussions about election and predestination. And I don't know that he fully agreed or fully understood, but he wasn't out trying to, you know, persuade everyone to become a Calvinist in those views. And so we simply accepted it as a weakness of faith. Now, it's different if someone insists that, you know, you all have to accept Calvinism and deny the universal atonement of Christ and believe that Jesus only died for some and not for all, even though the scriptures are quite clear, Christ died for all. You know, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. If someone's going to teach, well, Christ didn't die for all, that threatens our very faith. And if they're going to insist everybody else believe it, that becomes a cause of, you know, he either needs to correct his views or, you know, we need to separate until he corrects his views if he's going to teach and encourage others to believe false doctrine. But I think many times we are, at least I have been, you know, too insistent that everybody state that they accept every last article of the Christian faith, even before they've really had a chance to study and understand it. And I know we've sometimes done that with even with catechism classes, saying that people need to wait to be baptized until, you know, they've gone through 2 years of catechetical study and things like this. You know, when you have examples in the Bible, people came to faith and they baptized them the same day. They didn't make them wait, you know, 90 days or 2 years or whatever it is, and study all these things. So we need to teach the truth, but we need to exercise the same patience, the same love, the same mercy that God had on us when he accepted us into his family through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if people hold to faith in Jesus Christ, they trust in him, even if they don't have everything else right, we need to be patient and simply teach and instruct with the word of God and let the Holy Spirit do his work and convince people of the truth. And we also need to be open ourselves to the teaching of the Holy Spirit that he may teach us the truth. Paul goes on to explain here, and now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, he served the circumcised, he served the Jews who were seeking to follow the Old Testament laws, but he also served and met the needs of the Gentiles, of, you know, those who knew nothing of the Old Testament dietary laws and worship laws and sacrifice laws. And so as Jesus served both and brought them together in one, so we also should welcome people who come to us and have faith in Jesus Christ without necessarily insisting on, you know, you have to follow this tradition or you have to follow, you know, that tradition or that way of worship. It continues by speaking of, you know, the fact Paul likes to prove that the Gentiles are included in the faith. For he says, "For this reason, I will acknowledge you among the Gentiles and I will sing praises to your name," which is from Psalm 18. "Or rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people," which is from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the people praise him." This is from Psalm 117, verse 1, and I'd like to read to you from Psalm 117. I'm going to read to you the whole psalm. In fact, If you want to memorize scripture and memorize a whole psalm, you probably would rather learn this psalm than Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 has 176 verses. Psalm 117 has two, the shortest of the psalms. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Exalt him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The whole psalm, but it kind of says it all. And it's a call upon all people of all nations, not just the Jews, but all people, to praise the Lord and exalt him because his merciful kindness is great toward us. He sent Jesus to die, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. He paid for the sins of all, that when we look to him and his cross in faith, we have forgiveness. God accepts us as his own dear children. And of course, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. God is faithful to all of us forever. He keeps his promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Romans 15, at verse 12, he says again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. He shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. And so ample evidence to, you know, those who had the Old Testament scriptures, those of the Jewish faith, that the Gentiles were going to be brought in through faith in the Messiah. They're going to have their hope in the Lord. Then he concludes this section. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is called the God of hope because he is our only hope. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so he is the God of hope. I think of Romans chapter 5, the beginning of that chapter, after chapter 4 goes over the fact how Abraham and David were justified through faith in Christ, and that he was delivered up for our transgressions, was raised for our justification, that we might be justified. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We look forward to the glory of God, the day when we're received into eternal glory, into the joys of heaven. Not only so, but we also boast in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, patience produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so the Holy Spirit, working through the scriptures, working through the Word of God, gives us hope. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sinfulness. The Holy Spirit shows us as we study the scriptures that we don't measure up. But then the Holy Spirit tells us Jesus did measure up. He did keep God's commandments for us. And Jesus did suffer and die as the sacrifice for our sins, and he appeased God's wrath, so that when we look to Jesus and his cross, as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus, you know, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When we look to Jesus and his cross in faith, God forgives all our sins, and he gives us the hope of eternal life. And I know I have told you this many times, but when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not the same way as we tend to use that word today. You know, we say, you know, well, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. Even if it's 90% chance of rain, we might say, I hope it's not going to rain. Well, it's just our desire. As the Bible uses the word hope, it's talking about something that is promised to us, that is certain and guaranteed, but we're waiting for it. In other words, our hope is in heaven. We don't have to say, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. We know when we trust in Jesus, we have forgiveness and eternal life. We know we have eternal life in heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. It's not a question, well, I hope I go to heaven, but it's a question, When we say my hope is in heaven, we're saying that's what I'm waiting for. God's promised it, and I know he's going to keep that promise. But we also know God's a very patient God. We can be thankful for that, even though we're not always thankful that God is patient with other people, because we're ready to call down God's wrath upon other people. I'm guilty of that myself. But if God were to deal with people in our timeline, who would stand? None of us would be left. God is patient with us. And I always think of that passage, and I know I referred to it this morning in Bible class too, from 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise. It's talking about his promise of coming back again and carrying out his judgment. But he is patient with us because he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so this whole world continues to go on in spite of all the wickedness and evil in the world, because God is being patient so that the last of his elect will hear and through the word of God come to faith in Jesus. And when the last of God's elect comes, then there will be no more reason for this world to go on, and our Lord Jesus will return and carry out his judgment. And as I said in Bible class, I heard one preacher say, if you're the last one out there, repent and trust in Jesus today so we can get this over with and Jesus will come back. Another passage that I think of in regard to this last section is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Here it says, beginning at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so because Jesus rose from the dead, we have a living or a lively hope of being raised up on the last day, you know, because Jesus promised us eternal life. If he were still dead and his body were still in a tomb over there somewhere and around Jerusalem, that wouldn't give us much hope. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we have the certainty that he will also raise us up from the dead. You know, not only will he say, Lazarus, come forth, he will say to all of us to come forth, and we will all come forth from our graves. So he has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And it continues on speaking about that. And then it says at the end of that section, verse 9, receiving as the result of your faith the salvation of your souls. And so we have a God of hope, a God who gives us hope of being raised up on the last day as he raised up his son, Jesus Christ, and of giving us everlasting life in heaven, all for Jesus' sake. One other passage relating to hope, and this kind of relates to what Janet talked about the old radio program, Haven of Rest. But in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, it says, so that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, which enters the inner place behind the veil. This is where Jesus has entered for us as a forerunner, since he has become the everlasting high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And now I know there's a lot to explain there, but to give you a brief explanation, our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised again, and he entered into the very presence of God with his shed blood as our high priest, so that when you and I sin, he is there as our advocate, saying, I paid for that sin with my shed blood. And our hope is like an anchor secure at the very throne of God, in the holiest place where Jesus serves as our high priest with his shed blood. And so our hope is certain. because Jesus is there for us as our advocate, and we have a place in God's everlasting kingdom. And so, certainly, as it says here, we can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus here says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life." Through the word of God, we hear these promises, and the Holy Spirit works to give us faith in Jesus Christ and the hope of everlasting life, the sure hope, so that we are waiting for that day when our Lord Jesus comes back and either raises us from the dead, if he is patient a little longer, or changes our mortal bodies into glorified heavenly bodies, and we are forever with the Lord. And so God grant to you that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. God also grant to each of us patience with our fellow believers so that we might build them up in the faith and not destroy faith, so that they continue in that faith until they too receive the hope promised us in our Lord Jesus. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Again, I invite you to turn in your bulletin to the bottom of the middle page where it says offertory, and we will read the words of Psalm 51 together. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your willing spirit. We continue by bringing forward our offerings. I invite you to please stand and join in prayer. Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Move us to read and study our Bibles regularly and to come before you with our petitions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations, and preserve in us the true and saving faith unto life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. Bless the work of our pastor and congregation, and of faithful pastors, missionaries, and congregations everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word, strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy. O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness and under your wrath and judgment.
Open the eyes and ears of our people and rulers, that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds, and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness, and then seeking to walk in your ways, that your judgment may be turned away, and your eternal wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy, O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs and to preserve us from all harm and danger and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember today Linda, Joyce, Carl, Richard, and all others we name in our hearts. Have mercy upon us, grant healing to the sick, comfort to the oppressed, and strength to all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life in the hope of the everlasting glory, for the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. We pray the prayer our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And just as a reminder, Holy Communion will be administered in our worship service today. And in this supper, Jesus gives us to partake of his body and blood, which were given and shed for us on the cross for the remission of our sins. The Bible calls on us to examine ourselves before taking of Christ's supper, to know whether we are truly sorry for our sins and trust in Jesus' shed blood for pardon, and whether we sincerely desire to amend our sinful ways with the help and aid of the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. We continue by singing According to Thy Gracious Word, which is printed out in your bulletin.
The pulse remains, will I remain?
I read to you the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after he had supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I invite you to come forward. Bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. And the Lord bless you and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. May this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. Amen. I ask you to please stand and join me in prayer. O Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank you and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated. We close by singing hymn 692. Thank you.
You know, welcome to all of you. And Matt, would you like to introduce?
This is a buddy of mine, Vince Mathis, and this is his wife.
We're very glad to have you with us today. Enjoyed having you. So, are you from this area?
We are actually from Sherwood, Arkansas.
Okay. Little Rock, okay. Area. Well, anytime you're up here, you're welcome. So,
thank you.
Glad to have you today. The only announcements that I have are next Sunday following our service, we have our voters meeting. And I might ask sort of just if it's all right to go ahead and spend like about $70 and order Matt a hymnal like this that has guitar chords in it. If that's all right with you, Matt, would you be interested in playing?
Absolutely. $70 seems like a lot of money.
Well,
you're worth it.
Yeah. Good thing she said that. Huh?
Yeah, maybe we can find a used one.
I'll just get one. That way we'll have one. They're actually kind of scarce. They used to sell them many places, and it's getting so there's not too many. So I figure I better order one and not wait, or pretty soon they'll be out of print. And it'll be handy to have all the guitar chords, and that way you can join in. So. Of course, we can still do other music too. We just have to, I maybe need to check on hymn licenses and things like that, and a general license, because since we put it on the web, so I'll have to do that. Again, God's richest blessings to all of you, and hold fast to your Lord Jesus, because he is our hope, he's our life.